Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the entirety of it, but especially this morning we thank you for these verses which have just been read to us. And we ask that as we come to look at them, that you would open our ears, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, and you would enable us to understand that which you would say to us through these verses. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So for a couple of weeks now, we've been following the account of how Isaac came to be married to Rebecca. And last week, we left the story with Rebecca still in her hometown, back in modern-day Iraq. Abraham's top man... I've actually written Abraham's top man Ezekiel here. That doesn't work, does it? Honestly. Anyway, Abraham's top man had had quite an adventure. He'd gone all the way, a long way. He'd not known where he was going. We knew exactly where he was going to, but he didn't know when he got there, where to go, what to do. But it ended up with a negotiation with Abraham's wider family for the hand of Rebekah in marriage to Isaac. And the upshot was, well, after a few twists and turns, Rebekah and her servants were about to leave. And then that's where we join the account today. In verse 60, we find that the family blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." An interesting blessing, isn't it? But alongside that blessing, just wonder what must it have been like for that family sending their daughter away to be married to a man that they didn't know. Sure, he's known to them, and of course they would acknowledge that God had already chosen for this couple to be married. This was a marriage like lots and unlike lots of others. This was very much God had made it very clear. But even so, they're going to really miss her, aren't they? They're going to miss her. It's not as if they can just pop around for dinner. They can't send her a text. They can't help out with the babysitting in the future. She's heading off into a new life, into a new place. So just imagine the tears, the fond farewells, the hugs. Well, none of that gets recorded, of course. It's just taken for granted. But the blessing does get recorded because it's important. "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s. Sure, at the time, that must have just sounded like, yeah, kind of really good wishes for a young woman who's heading off to be married into a very wealthy family with amazing prospects. But actually, it was more than that. It was prophetic, wasn't it? Through Rebekah and Isaac would come Jacob, who would come to be God's man, Israel. And he would be the father of the 12 tribes and the whole nation. A nation which is chosen and blessed. And through that nation, hundreds of years later, would come a woman called Mary, who would be chosen to give birth and bring up the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And because of his perfect life and his sacrifice at Calvary, millions of others will be grafted into that tree of Israel, that family of Israel, that chosen nation of Israel. So not just good wishes here in this blessing, but in fact an incredible early prophecy that God would be doing just what he had promised to Abraham he would do. And that's followed by, "And may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Again, we find Rebekah's family here calling down a divine blessing upon her, not realizing that she will be directly in the line of Christ, the Christ who will come. They couldn't have known that because God had said very little about it at the time. So no, they couldn't have known much about it. They couldn't have appreciated the power and the prediction, the prophecy of those words. But God knew. God knew because it was God's will. And because it was God's will, it was sure to come about. Well, they said their goodbyes, the blessing had happened, and that brings the scene to a close. And next we read, then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels. Now, as we said last week, whilst camel travelling was something for the well-off, travelling on a camel wasn't exactly the equivalent of the Orient Express. It will have been a long and a slow journey. We'll talk a little bit about the journey in a moment, but first of all, we're going to have a quick camel break, because I think it's good for us to understand a little bit about being on that long journey in a caravan of camels. It might just help us to have just a tiny bit of camel knowledge. So here are a few camel facts for us. Now, did you know that when camels walk, they move both legs on one side of their body, which means that they kind of wobble from side to side, which is why they're called the ships of the desert, because they kind of rock and roll as they move along. And when it comes to how many miles a day to, you know, can a camel manage? Well, it tends to be relatively standard. Okay, they're kind of standardized across the range. 25 miles a day at a steady pace, whatever the weather or terrain on the whole. And whilst trotting along at that pace, they can easily carry 1,000 pounds, or if you're a modern character, 453 kilograms. And maybe a person as well. And this one's an interesting fact. Well, at least I thought it was interesting. You might find all of this boring, but I found it interesting. When we get hot, we humans, we sweat a lot, don't we? Well, now, if you're posh, you might perspire, of course. But camels hardly sweat at all because they have a unique thermostat, which means they can adjust their body temperature tolerances to help adapt to the temperatures of the desert. So they don't sweat and dehydrate so much. They do a bit, but not so much. Because whilst we, you know, our humans, to keep body temperature down within, you know, a few Celsius, well, they don't have to do that. A dehydrated camel permits its body temperature just to drop to 34 degrees Celsius overnight and rise up to 40 degrees during the day. Also, camels have eyes which are specially designed to deal with desert sandstorms. They are protected by a double row of long curly eyelashes. Helps keep the dust and the sand out. And especially thick, bushy eyebrows, which help with that too, as well as acting as an amazing sun shield in the desert sun. Another thing you'll notice if you ever get up close and personal with a camel is that after they're 5 months old, they have areas of thick, bare, kind of leathery skin on their chest and on their knee joints. And the purpose of those is to help them support their body weight when they're kneeling, rising, or resting. I did have quite a lot more information on camels, but you'll be glad to know I'm going to stop there. I think that's enough on camels. But hopefully, as we head back into our text, we'll have a bit more appreciation for Rebekah's wedding transport. Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went on his way. So it's going to be a long, slow journey for Rebekah. Up there, there she is, rocking and rolling from side to side through the hot and dusty landscape. So just put yourself in her place. She was heading off, not just to meet a man she had never met, but to marry a man who she had never met. So I'm guessing that she spent some serious hours of that journey quizzing Eliezer the servant, finding out all about this man. What does he look like? What does he enjoy doing? What's he good at? What's his favourite food? Surely she'd want to know everything she could about Isaac. And no doubt, Eliezer will have been very happy to tell her. And of course, she had her servants, her friends with her, didn't she? From home to talk with too. There must have been plenty of excitement going along, but also, I think, a sense of the unknown, a sense of wondering about how things are actually going to work out. But you know, probably Rebecca wasn't as nervous or uncertain about any of this as we might have thought, because she would have been aware too that this was something that had happened because God had planned it that way. If you were here last week, you'll recall that Rebecca had heard Eliezer praying and worshipping God and speaking about all of this that he had done. And he'd shared with her family too all that God had done to bring this about. So in some sense, she was very much like Abraham, her father-in-law, when decades before he had taken this same journey. She was answering a call from God. And so she must have seen that through that, this was, yes, it was her life, and this was happening to her, but it was bigger than that because God was right in the middle of it. In a second too, we're going to move on to the point where the bride and groom get to meet. But I just want to ponder a bit on what I've just said. That through this, Rebecca's life, all of this, you know, she had a hand in choosing it. There was something there. She had a hand in choosing it. She was given a choice. But it was bigger than that because God was right there in the middle of it. I want to ponder on it because, not just because of the history and the truth of it for Rebecca, but I want to suggest that this is, or at least this should be, the case for each one of us as we head in to certain decisions and situations in life. Now, I know your life is very unlikely to match Rebecca's for drama. I'm sure it'll get pretty dramatic in places. And the Bible is a finished book, so you're not going to end up in that, are you? But if you are serious about living out the truth of your faith in God, then your life will have a bigger impact either than it deserves or you imagine it will have. Because that is what God does with his people. Now here's a question. Do you want to see more of God in your life? And of course, obviously we're in a church and the answer usually is yes. We should, shouldn't we? Well, if you do want to see more of the hand of God in your life, then do as Rebecca did and put your life totally in the hands of God. So Eliza, Rebecca, and the whole camel crew, well, they have taken that long journey. It's been weeks and weeks and weeks. And that's all happening between verses 61 and 62. And then in verse 62, what do we read? Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. We'll find that place pops up again in the next chapter. And so we'll deal with the geography and the importance of that place then. But for now, I think it's worth mentioning that it seems to have been a place where Isaac had gone to meditate on God and to pray. And so it's mentioned here is deliberate to make sure that we see that whilst Eliezer was off doing his part, Isaac was most likely doing his as well. He's been busy praying for God's will to be done in the choice of his wife. Such a great reminder for us that whatever the life situations we have that are facing us, taking time to seek God on it before rushing headlong into something, and taking time to seek God in it before dithering around and not making decisions, because both things can be a problem, can't they? So important. And the name of the well would have been a blessing too, because Beer Lahai Roy means well of him who lives and sees me. Do you need to visit that well at the moment? Do you need to spend time seeking the Lord? Well, do. You don't have to travel miles to get to the well. You can do it here and now. Seek the Lord. He lives and he sees you. He knows you. He loves you. Well, let's get on. Verse 63. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards evening. Now, there are two consecutive sentences here which actually have prayer as a focus. We're shown that Isaac is a man who will choose to spend time with God in the big decisions at the start of the day as well. And maybe, certainly as we read at the close of the day. He's a man who spends time just pondering on God, meditating on God. Well, it seems that the marvellous things can happen when you spend time meditating on God, doesn't it? Because he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. I think it's a wonderful thing there. Both Isaac and Rebekah lifted up their eyes, and they saw. They lifted up their eyes and they saw the blessing, the answer to prayer that the Lord had put before them. But they had to lift up their eyes and not spend time looking down, not focused. They had to lift up their eyes. And they saw it from different directions, didn't they? You know, the life of a believer is amazing. The life of being part of a church is amazing because we see God. The Lord speaks to us, and sometimes we see the same thing from different directions because the Lord helps us all to learn from different directions. Well, it seems that Rebekah's excited because she says to Eliezer, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It's my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. Now, the idea of wearing the veil here has got nothing to do with modesty about, you know, being around men in general. How do we know that? Well, we know that because Rebekah had been travelling with men for a good number of weeks and she hadn't worn it. This is the point she puts it on. This is the equivalent of her wedding dress. It is a special thing she is doing for Isaac because she's his bride. This was just how Rebekah will have been dreaming and thinking about dressing to meet him. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. That would have been a great conversation, wouldn't it, for both Isaac and Eliezer. What a story to tell. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now this is a really great and a really powerful verse because it brings together a whole lot of different things. Not least that though kind of organized as this was, because God had organized it and he was at the center of it, it also had love at the heart of it. You know, a marriage, whether it is, you know, chosen by the man and the woman, or chosen and arranged by others, is no marriage if it does not have real, true, godly love at the centre of it. This did. It's important. But it also shows us, this verse, it shows us that though Isaac had naturally been mourning for his mum, Rebekah gave him a new purpose, a new lease of life in a sense. Not only that, but by taking her into his mother's tent, Isaac was making the point to her and to everybody around that she was taking the important place of the family homemaker. She was an important woman. No, she was the important woman. So there we leave the newlyweds because, well, it would be rude for us to intrude further, wouldn't it? Let's face it. But as we close, let's just see in this story the incredible picture that God has deliberately planted here. He's woven into this story. A story of another bridegroom and another bride. The story of Christ and his church. Because it's all here. Maybe you've noticed this as we've gone through. But let's just, with a few brief bullet points, consider this. First, when we meet Isaac in these verses, it is the first time that we come across him since he was left on the top of Mount Moriah just after the near-death experience that he had in Genesis 22:19. So there is a picture here of a man who has just been rescued from death, but he's not seen until it is time for his bride to be fetched. Got a picture there of Christ ascended, but he'll be back for his bride. You go back to Isaac's birth, you'll find that his birth was a miraculous birth. It was a picture of an even more miraculous birth to come, though. And then in being willing to be obedient to his father, to give up his life as he was, there's a definite depiction of Christ to come. And so as we close, we'll briefly wander through the text from that perspective. Let me just read through again. Then Rebekah and her young woman arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. So here we have a picture of the bride travelling slowly through the dirty, dusty desert, as we believers are to travel. Our life is a walk. It's a walk with him through this world, heading toward an eternity with him who loves us like no other. Surely we will be pondering as Rebekah was pondering on how incredible it will be to actually arrive and see him face to face. As you wander through your life, is that not in your heart? What is it going to be like to see Christ face to face? This is the kind of picture that Peter must have had, I think, as he wrote in his first letter this. It's from 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. So they're on that journey. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. He wasn't living with Abraham this time. He was both spending time with his God and establishing and preparing the home for his bride. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field towards the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. Now it interests me that Isaac met his bride in the evening. Because when Christ returns for his church, it will be a time of great gathering darkness. Check out Romans 13, 11 to 14 later. When Christ returns, things will be getting dark. It'll be coming towards nighttime. For Rebekah, a new dawn will be dawning in the same way that for the coming of Christ will usher in a new dawn for his bride, the church. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. So before this joyful wedding, Eliezer gave an account of himself to his master's son. When Jesus Christ comes to his church, there will be that incredible wedding feast to look forward to. But also there will be that time of judgment when we will all give account of ourselves to the Father's Son. And our rewards will be handed out. You'll want to find out a bit more about that. If that's something that you want a bit more in-depth knowledge on, then here are some texts for you to check out later. I'll just pop them up on the screen, but read them out too. Revelation 19, 1 to 9. Romans 14, 10 and 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15, and 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 9 to 10. We haven't got time to delve into those, but we will be needing to give account of our journey, of our actions. How did we get on? Because our God has sent us out into this world. Will he say, "Well done, good and faithful servants"? That's all happening before the wedding feast. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Lastly, it seems for Isaac, it was love at first sight. Which I think is amazing, because I have to wonder what Christ saw in me, what Christ saw in any of us, that he should actually want us to be his bride. I mean, let's face it, we are a rebellious set of sinners with no inner beauty or great character to boast about. But incredibly, well, as Romans 5 verses 6 to 8 tell us, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So yes, when you look at Rebecca and Isaac, and have a read through the whole thing again. Look at their engagement, look at their marriage. We see a story, a true story of incredible beauty, a true story that definitely has, at that time, with God right at the centre. But we see too a great biblical picture spanning eternity and pointing to our eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What do we see? We see a father desiring a bride for his son. We see a son who was accounted as dead and raised from the dead. A servant whose name, Eliezer, means God of help, was sent. A bride was divinely met, chosen, called, and then lavished with gifts. She was entrusted to the care of this man, this God of help, Holy Spirit, until she met her bridegroom. We're reminded, as we read this, knowing about Christ and Isaac. What are we reminded? Well, they were both promised before their coming. They both finally appeared at the appointed time. They were conceived and born miraculously, were given a special name before birth, were offered up in sacrifice by the Father, prepared a place for their bride, had a ministry of prayer until united with their bride. This is much more than an idyllic love story from the past, because this too can be your love story today. If you too, like Rebecca, will say, yes, I will go. I will allow the Holy Spirit to lead me the way, trusting that I will get there and trusting that in it I've already been gifted and blessed. I'll go. I will trust his Spirit to guide me the way. That's how you can be part of that story. And I just urge you, if you haven't done that, then please do. And if you've already said yes to Jesus' proposal, if you belong to him, then are you walking on your journey through the desert of this life with a real sense of expectancy? Or are you letting the sand get in your eyes and lots of tears and grit and muck because of this world? Or are you focused on your future? A real sense of expectancy at meeting him face to face. Are you enjoying and using the gifts that you've already been given as you're guided on your journey by his Spirit? Are you learning all you can about him on the journey? Are you sharing all that you can and all that you know with others? Are you telling them that you have said, I do, I will, I am yours, Jesus? Are you encouraging them along the way to say, I do too? We have a wonderful God. We have an amazing God. And he makes himself plain and clear all the way through the Bible, from the first book to the last. And his love for us is just something which is mind-blowing. And if you've got it, that's great. But if you've got it, share it. You won't lose it. You'll gain more of it. We have an amazing God, don't we? Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we do have an amazing, a truly faithful and incredible God, an awesome God who reigns in our hearts, who reigns in this place, who reigns in eternity. Lord, we just ask that you would open our eyes to see more and more of your glory, more of your faithfulness, more of that understanding that you are an incredible God. And Lord, help us to be those who would share, who would really, truly take that time to be your people, guided by your Spirit, glorifying your Father as we live because of Jesus. Lord, we don't understand the Trinity. We can't get it, but we thank you that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you love us completely. And we thank you in that holy name. Amen.